message. The title is Jesus Christ, the Faithful Volunteer. Jesus Christ, the Faithful Volunteer. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Jesus Christ, the Faithful Volunteer. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 13. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Shall we all say amen?
Amen.
Today's message is going to be a teaching moment. A teaching moment in the sense that it's going to come with the word of God, but it's also going to challenge us. Surely to be a learning moment too. We said last week that Jesus Christ was a servant of the living God and a volunteer. And volunteers are servants of God. And if he was a servant of God and a volunteer, we should also be of the same mind. That is what the writer of this message is telling us. We should be of the same mind. Second Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God's breath, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, for every good work. Now, servants of God do good work. They serve the living God to benefit others. And for that reason, they need to be thoroughly equipped. And the word of God needs to be brought to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness, doing things that is right and putting us in right standing with God. And by so doing, God can look around and say, good and faithful servant, come into the rest of your Father. We are an equipping church. That's what we are. Therefore, let us start with willing volunteers. Willing volunteers know that they are not working alone. They know that they are working with people. They know that they are working with Jesus. They know that God is on their side and is working with them. So Romans 12:3 says, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith of God that has been distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, lead with diligence. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So today we're going to address volunteers and the people who lead them. Some we have mentioned. And as I said, in the beginning of next year, we'll bring in more of such people. Some are sitting right here. And therefore, if we are equipping church, a willing volunteer knows that he's working with people. He's making sure that whatever he or she contributes add to the whole. You are not standing alone. What you do matters. And therefore, if you are missing, then the body is incomplete in the ministry yourself. Say amen to that. Because I am incomplete if I don't have my head. Does that make sense? I probably would be dead, isn't it? You see, so, brothers and sisters, I'm appealing to your conscience now. He said that a willing volunteer knows that he is not working alone. God is on your side. For Philippians 2:13, therefore, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. God energizes you. God fills you. God appeals to your conscience and pushes you so that you can do the things that you want to do. So that you can fulfill his purpose. It is his interest to make sure he's on your side and will you on and egg you on so he can do what you have to do, because we serve the Master. And we stand before the Holy God to minister unto his people. Nothing matters most to God than the souls of men and women. Nothing matters most to God than you who is sitting here. Nothing matters most to God than you. Call yourself by name. You matter to God. And for that reason, he can come down on earth. We're thinking about Christmas, God with us. For him to come to our level, to be with us, so that he can relate to us the way we ought to. You matter to God. For that reason, if you are serving in the house of God, then you are serving real human beings. Jesus accomplished his task to finish. In John 19, 28, we read, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And when he had received a drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Or give up his spirit, or the ghost in the King James Version. He did everything to the finish. He finished well. He did not start and stop. He knew his calling. He knew God has called him to do something. And what God has called him to do something, he held it dear to save souls. He held it dear to bring people in relationship to God. He held it dear to pour out his love, and to people, to bring them closer to God. And he made sure that he did it so well. And he finished well. The Apostle Paul is another person who finished well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I come from 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, 2-8. The Apostle Paul knew his calling, that he's been called to save souls. He's been called to call people who are far from God, who were not part of the commonwealth of Israel, people who were disadvantaged, overlooked, and ignored. He knew that that was his calling. And therefore, he stood in his ministry and he made sure that he did. He stretched forth his hand to all these people to include them. Early on in the year, probably early on, September, we preached a message from Ephesians chapter 1. All in the are included. So he included all these guys and said, look, you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. God is interested in you. And God wants you to come to have a closer relationship with him. He finished his course. And for that reason, he said, I have. When he was ready to die, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Paul finished well. Willing volunteers have passion for God's house. They will serve heart and soul and will not look for a reason not to do so. They have no excuse. They don't make excuses. They don't stand, and the bus stopped. And when we know we are going to work and the train delays, we phone even our governors and tell them, look, no, the train is delayed, so I'm coming. They are passionate for their job. Certainly, if I'm late for work, there's something wrong with me. I make sure that I'm there on time because I'm working for financial rewards. But we are working for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords. We stand in the house of God, the temple of the living God. And we serve a God who said, look, I am going to be with you, not only here on this earth, but I'm going to be with you to the close of the ages, and I'm going to be with you forever. That's the God that we serve. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So people who are willing volunteers have a passion for God's house. Nothing will take it away. It's priority for them as much as their work is priority, unless your work is not priority for you. But in God's heart, he said even more priority is required because you serve the King of Kings. They will not allow anyone to desecrate the house of God or keep silent when something is going wrong. Otherwise, bad behavior prevails, which will corrupt others. Are you hearing that? Exactly. They are passionate about God's house. They will not allow bad things to prevail in God's house. They will not. Have you not read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33? He says that do not be misled, but bad company or bad behavior corrupts good character, good morals. Have you not read? Don't let nobody deceive you that bad behavior is okay. It's not okay. Just like we correct our kids at home, we have to correct people. So those of you in ministry, if somebody is behaving badly, you have to correct it. If you're a leader of a ministry, somebody behaving badly, you have to correct it. Hey, we are volunteers in the house of God. We are servants of the living God. I cannot imagine a servant in the queen's house, a queen expecting visitors to come. And sometimes I watch television and I look at how meticulous they are with their serving spoons and everything. And they go back and they watch it. And sometimes they think it's moved a few millimeters and they come and straighten it up. And I'm thinking the queen will come and inspect it before even the guest comes. Anything other than that is bad behavior. You'll be out of job. So why should, in the house of the King of Kings, why should it be different? And those who serve in the palace are passionate about what they do. And we so more. We have to. Do not be misled. Bad company, bad behavior, corrupt good morals and good character. If a leader don't hold people to account about their actions, the bad behavior becomes toxic, collusive, and corrosive in the whole community. Are you hearing that? Become toxic, become collusive and corrosive in the whole community. Brothers and sisters, today is a teaching moment. And I want you to hear it because that's what the Bible says. The word of God is for correction, is for rebuking, is for telling off, is for encouraging, is for directing people in the way to worship God properly. So if we worship God, we have to do that. People ought to know that they are not only accountable to themselves, but to the community too. Example, people showing up late for meetings is bad behavior. Don't do it, folks. That is not how to serve the living God. Petty dishonesty, petty integrity issues, people not getting their deliverables done on time, not telling the truth, etc., it's bad behavior. What I'm teaching you today is for you if you're a manager out there too. Are you with me? You see, everything that you learn out there is already in the Bible. The Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. And I learned most of my management skills from the Bible. And sometimes people ask me, you're different. Yes, I'm different because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where I learn from. Of course, it doesn't mean that you can't learn from the secular world, which you do. You have to. But every management strategy is already in the Bible. Nothing new under the sun. It is very rare for a good leader not to recognize when someone is dishonest or not telling the truth. Otherwise, that person is not a good leader. You know, but a person will walk away thinking, gosh, I've got one on them. No, the good leader knows when you are being dishonest. And I'm saying this, if you are a volunteer in the house of God, be truthful in the house of God. If you are a leader, hold people account and be an example to them. Accountability is collusive and corrosive. Accountability problems are always collusive and corrosive. Collusive in the sense that it's like a secret agreement, especially to do something dishonest or to trick and deceive someone. Collusive also means that those who behave badly don't act alone. There's always some people who are influenced by it and collude in it. Find out who else is involved and address this as a leader. Some will curse you and misdirect their anger at you. You should expect that. It may hurt. Yes, it hurt like anything. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ went through. The Pharisees stood in front of him. They hurt him so badly. His disciples hurt him so badly. But he is the leader. And he was leading a bunch of volunteers because he himself was a volunteer. So as we are in the house of God, when we volunteer to the house of God, in the house of God, we have to find out who else is involved and address this. Their friends know what is going on. They know it's a bad behavior, but will choose to be silent. But dare I say that silent is not golden in the house of God. You see, research has shown that when employees behave badly, they lose customers and the business lose money. I'm talking this from a financial point of view, and that's absolutely true. So, Jesus Christ is the faithful volunteer. And for us to be faithful volunteers, we have to make sure that we are not silent. The organization always loses out when people behave that way. Therefore, peer-to-peer accountability is important. You have to hold your friends accountable in the team. Why are you late today? Being late let everybody down. Why didn't you do your work properly today? Why didn't you do it at all? That let everybody down. You cannot let the King of Kings down. Neither can you let down his princesses and his princesses who have been invited as special guests into his house. We cannot let the congregation down. Hallelujah. Amen. We have to really serve with our heart and soul and make sure that accountability problems are eliminated. By not holding people accountable, we do not help them change behavior. Peer crucial conversations are the lifeblood of any organization. When your peers hold you to account, you can't get away with it. Somebody needs to tell that naked king that you have no clothes on. Are you hearing that? Absolutely. You know that story, don't you? I need not tell you. If you don't know it, ask anybody who knows it. If you know it, raise up your hand. Let's see. A few of you. Okay. Those who don't know that story, ask somebody because I don't want to exceed my time. Accountability is corrosive in the sense that when something is corrosive, It tends to destroy something slowly by a chemical reaction that degrades and weakens it. The end result is there will be no strength left in that metal. It breaks up and not fit for purpose. Accountability problems weakens and eventually breaks up a strong community. We have to purge such behavior in our ministries and from a church, from any organization, so that we do not slide into mediocrity. Are you hearing this? You see, if you do not hold people to account and purge your church, your organization, your company with people who behave that way, always they do that, they don't act alone, they have friends, because they don't want to hurt them, they jump on their ship, and they know the truth, and they will so act that way. We have to tell people the truth, folks. There's no point telling me the truth and not telling your friend that, look, what you're doing is bad. Tell them first before you tell your pastor or your ministry leader. It's important. Because imagine a strong metal that is supposed to either cover a roof or support a structure corroding becomes dangerous, isn't it? That is what it is. So if you're in a ministry in your church and you do not hold people to account for bad behavior, what happens is that it breaks down that community. That community has no strength anymore. And that's what happens in churches in particular. And I must have always not been good at it. And I'm still working on it. But I think I'm going to get better. Amen. Praise God. One of our values in this church is passionate spirituality. Is that right? Passionate spirituality takes that we have to purge the living from the unliving. Immediately, otherwise the whole lump becomes corrupted. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 67, for you to know that I'm actually not saying things that come to my mind, but it's already in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 67. He said, your boasting is not good enough. You see, this is a story that somebody was behaving badly in a church. And the church did nothing. And some of them were even loving it. They closed their eyes. A lot of them were silent. Never did anything about it. Some of them, he said, and you are proud, from verse 2. He said, you should have rather gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who is doing this. But I say, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may know, or so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If Jesus Christ has gone to that level to be sacrificed, to cover our sins and wipe it, to make us clean, so that we can stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to serve Him and to worship Him, and to worship Him and to serve His people, then, if we do not purge bad behavior, it corrupts the whole dough. That's what it says, toxic. It's already in the Bible. I'm not making them up. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. I'll paraphrase the story because that is the Palm Sunday story that has been preached ever since we were kids. Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem and he went to the temple. And many people were following him. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. And when he entered the temple, he was expecting that place to be a place of prayer. A place that people will be sacrificing, confessing their sins. People will be, living a life of thanksgiving, thanking God for what God has done to them. People falling upon their knees and asking God for him to forgive them and to meet them where they are. But what did he find? He found that in his house, it's been turned into a marketplace. Jesus did not allow people to turn his father's house into a marketplace. A marketplace is where anything goes. You go to anything you want, you can find. Whether it is genuine or not genuine, whether it's in date or not in date, it's in the market. Is that right? Sound like Dartford Market to me? maybe Dartford Market. Dartford Market. Dartford Market. Otherwise, the village people will lynch me. Right. So, market is where anything goes. He said, do not turn my father's house. It should be a house of prayer, but you've turned into a marketplace and a den of thieves. You see, a den of thieves is a place where thieves hide. They keep or display stolen items or things and go in and out as if nothing is happening. So, the things is in their home, in their corner. They know it's stolen good, but because they've not been arrested, nobody knows where they got it. They just get it, cart it to the market, they sell it, then they come back. They go and hog it so cheap, and maybe it was so expensive. And they come and go full of stolen goods. A den of thieves. So in God's house, everything does not go. There are way and standards of behavior. So those of you in ministry, we expect you to know that you are serving the King of Kings, and therefore there are standards of behavior they want you to keep. And for those of you who are leaders, you have to lead by example. He says, lead with diligence. And for that reason, you are going to lead your people with diligence, and the people are going to follow you because they see what you do. Hallelujah. For Jesus Christ, for those who sold cattle, sheep, doves, and others who sat at tables exchanging money, he had to make a whip out of cord to drive them out from the temple, scatter the coins of the money changers, and overturn them. Why would Jesus do this? He did that because the people who were changing money, turning to marketplace and selling doves, they saw the need of the people who had come there. They know that the people had come there to worship God. They offer sacrifice. They need doves. They need cattle. They need sheep. But then people say, but there's nothing wrong with that. They need this. We are providing the service. No. They are providing the service in the wrong place for their own selfish ambitions. We read in verse 13 that do not be overtaken by selfish ambition, but in humility serve the Lord. You see, so it was for their own money-making adventure. That is why they were sat in the middle of the church, of the temple, serving. So, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that sometimes things appear to be so good, so nice, nothing wrong with it, but it's in the wrong place, at the wrong time. Do not accept that, folks. Do not. Do not be overtaken by selfish ambition. This is how we serve in the house of God. See, today, as I said, it's a teaching moment. And I want us to learn how to serve. To serve God is a higher calling because you are serving a higher God. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God said, look, and I will give him a name, and his name will be written on his thigh, and the name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, right? And therefore, for that reason, we are serving, the Most High God. And if you are serving the Most High God, then we have to behave that way. Shall I hear amen from the church that is muted? Thank you. It looks like I'm thinking, oh God, what have I come to today? You have come to the house of God. You come to a place where people serve. You come to a place that we equip people. You come to a place that we teach the word of God. I believe and I dare to say more accurately. I'm confident about that. At the point that Jesus Christ gave them a whip and got them out, the Bible said the disciples remembered that it's written that zeal for your house will consume me. That was quoted from Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for your house will consume me, and the insult of those who insult you will fall on me. You see, when you decide to really stand on your ground and purge people and say, look, you know what? I will not allow the house of God to be messed about. People will insult you. Just in your workplace, some lazy people, when you do restructure, you don't need them. When they leave, you don't weep. You're happy they leave. You see, the good ones, you worry. But the bad ones, thank God that my budget is now lightened up. If you're a manager and a budget holder. That's true. I've gone through that many times. You see, no restructure, get rid of good stuff. It's always the lazy ones that go. and our faithful servants that goes. So, let's come back to the real world again. Where there is hope, Jesus Christ went all the way. Otherwise, he let go. When Jesus Christ finds hope in the people that serve him, in his disciples, in the servants that follow the living God, he offers a way out. But when there is no hope, he let go. Having laid down his life for his friends, as John 15:13 tells us, he lived a life where he was frustrated. He was let down. His disciples could not execute simple tasks. You read Mark chapter 9, and they have been with Jesus Christ. They've seen him do so many miracles. And yet someone came to him with a deaf and dumb spirit, a child, and they could not heal that child. And for hours, the parents were arguing with him. You follow Jesus. Why didn't you do what Jesus did? And when Jesus came, he said, what is happening? So we brought our child to him, and they did not do it. They couldn't heal him. And Jesus' answer showed frustration. Say, how long do I have to be with you to teach you again to do the right things? How long could you not do a simple task? And sometimes the people that we lead will frustrate us. They will let you down. They will stress you up. I'm someone who works like a clock. Lateness is not in my diary. I don't want it to happen. Sometimes I cut it fine, and when you cut it fine, you'll be late. When you cut it fine, you'll be under tremendous pressure. If I have a report to write, I have to start early. If you're under tremendous pressure, you make mistakes, and then you hit your staff with it. So, work beforehand. They couldn't do simple tasks. They couldn't execute them. They rejected him and walked away from him when he told them the hard truth. When you read John chapter 6, verse 28 on, where Jesus Christ told his disciples the hard truth about who he really was. And the Bible said one by one, they started walking away from him. And he turned to, Peter and said, will you also walk from me? And he said, where will I go? You have the gift of eternal life. So I have nowhere to go. I know that following Jesus Christ, being a Christ follower, is the best choice I've ever made. Serving you in the house of God is the best thing that I could ever do. For that reason, where will I go? I have nowhere to go because you have the keys to eternal life. So he stood. But for some, the words were too harsh for them, too hard for them. So they just went away. But where Jesus Christ finds hope, he will do that. And when they walked away, they accused him falsely. But Isaiah 53 verse 7 said, and they accused him falsely, but he did not open his mouth. Sometimes you can't defend yourself. Much as you want to defend yourself as a leader and as a volunteer, you will not win the battle. But God has won the battle on your behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I just want to bring you to a point in what I'm saying, that to influence change, one has to look for that flicker where people are motivated enough for that change. Are you with me? You see, for you to change behavior, you have to see a flicker of light, a flicker of repentance, a flicker of, remorse, a flicker of people say, you know what, I think I want to do right. If they have not come to that point, means they are not ready to change. And I'll give you an example from the Bible. I'm talking about volunteers, right? Exactly. So when I say right, you say right, right? Thank you. You see, Jesus always giving people another chance or second chances. Right. So, this example is this, that Jesus Christ knew that Judas was going to betray him. What he did was that when at the last supper they were going to eat, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And people were distraught. Why will anyone do that to Jesus? He's a nice man. He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's God. They knew that. They bowed down to him. They would sing a hosanna to him. They saw the miracles that they did. He was a great guy. Why will anyone do bad to him? They wondered. And at that time, there's a culture in the Middle East where if you have a party or you have invited guests, the host choose somebody to honor. And the person that you honor, you take bread or something and you dip it in wine and give it to that person that I want to honor you, that you are a special person. And Jesus Christ did that and gave it to Judas. He said, Judas, you know what? You are a special person. You don't have to do what you have to do. You have a chance to turn around. Did he hear? He didn't. He walked away and went to betray Jesus Christ. And when, after a while, it dawned on him, he said, oh, woe is me. I've betrayed an innocent man. He couldn't live with his conscience and he killed himself. So, as a leader, try to dip that, if you find a flicker, dip that bread in that wine and offer it to that person as a chance for them to turn around. But Judas did not turn around. You can see that reference from John chapter 13, verse 21 to 27, in case you want to write it down and go and read it for yourself. Judas was not willing to receive feedback or change. So I would say this, never try to change someone who does not want to change. When you come to the decision that someone is not going to change, then it is time to move on. If you find that people are willing to change, that is the point when they are ready for help. Yes? Exactly. So this message is addressing you who is a manager out there. It's addressing who is a ministry leader out here. It's addressing you who is in ministry. That these are principles from the Bible that God is teaching us in ministry. We have to hold on to them. And when you hold on to these people, it helps you have a healthy organization and a healthy church. So if you want our church to be healthier, then we have to. If we see a possibility, dip that bread in the wine. If not, let go. God, they will never change. Like the Pharisees. The Pharisees will never change. Jesus could have literally put his head on the table for them, and they will never change. Even when he died on a cross, they did not change. The only two Pharisees, or three of them, that I know in the Bible who changed. Saul, who became Paul, he changed. Nicodemus changed. And there was this guy, when Jesus Christ was going to be buried, Joseph of Arimathea. There were only three Pharisees who changed. The majority of them, they wanted to even trick him. They even wanted to kill him. Many times they wanted to stone him. Such people, please don't waste your time. They wouldn't change. So, I'm addressing you to help you to lead and lead with diligence. Servants of God create a world-class service for their customers. Hear this. Servants of God create a world-class service. I didn't say first class or cattle class or business class or economy premium. I said world-class service for their customers. Hallelujah. Because we are looking after real people in the real world. And therefore, wherever we find ourselves serving God, we want to create a world-class service. Whether you are serving for money out there, or you are serving for nothing in the church, or a charitable organization, create a world-class service. Because the impact of your work fills the whole world. It goes far. You're doing something that you're not doing out for a reward. You are doing something where your focus is God. You see the big picture, as I was saying last week. You begin to see a bigger picture than just your role, because you know that you were working for the master for a good cause. Human beings are in your hands. And human beings are the most precious commodity to your customers that you ever find if you're a servant of the living God. I'll tell you a story in Luke chapter 10, verse 27 onwards. This story we all know, but I'll just briefly sum it up. That some guys came to Jesus Christ, and this guy said, look, what must I do to inherit the earth? Oh, another poor person put in another book that, look, What is the greatest commandment that I should obey? What do you think Jesus said? Come on, let me hear you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you the story of Good Samaritan briefly. So someone said, looking to justify himself, said, who then is my neighbor? Those we serve are our neighbors. Those we serve are our neighbors. Because there's once a man going on a journey, the Bible says some robbers fell on him. They beat him, they took all his money and all his belongings and left him for dead. A priest came passing by, he saw him and he crossed to the other side of the road. A priest. He didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to serve because he was busy. He was going to mind spiritual things, probably. Or it was his Sabbath. He did not want to serve. And then a Levite is actually people who serve in the house of God. So you expect that generally a Levite will be like our paramedics who will stop and pick up this person. Isn't that right? They did not do that. Until a Samaritan came, an outcast, somebody who nobody thought any of, who is shunned by society, by the Jewish tradition. He came by and he walked and saw this man, probably felt his pulse like a paramedic would do, I'm only just assuming, right? And felt that there's some pulse there. So he picked this guy, put him on his donkey, this time in an ambulance, in our modern age, and took that person to A&E. This one, they call it inn. So took that person there, and when he got there, surely there must be some doctors and nurses in the inn. I don't know what they were doing there. And this guy, when he took that guy, the Bible said he bandaged the persons. Have to see, when you are in an ambulance, you are in real trouble, they give you some initial help. Is that okay, Calvin? Yes, exactly. He's giving me a thumbs up. So that means I may be saying the right things. So they take care of you while you're still in the ambulance. So he bandaged this guy on the way and took him to the inn. They need to be cared for. And when he went, perhaps he even poured oil on his wounds, gave the person anesthesia and all sort of things that he needed. And he went on to say to the innkeeper that, you know what? I'm on this journey, but I want you to look after this person. When I come back, if there's any bill, first he paid the money that he's supposed to be paid. Pay for all the medication that the person needed. And said, I'm going on a journey. When I come back, if there's any more that I need to pay, let me know. And I'll make good the loss. That is world-class service. You see, a volunteer. Someone who serves. And Jesus Christ used that as an example to point to us who serve in the house of God that our service is a world-class service. We cannot serve in mediocrity. We cannot serve in a way that is not befitting. You have to go all the way. It may cost you money, but you have to go all the way. It may cost you your time and delay you, but you have to go all the way. Some people may turn against you, but you have to go all the way because the service that you're providing is a world-class service. And that is what Jesus Christ, pointed to. That's the story that he used. So, what do I say? The parable of the Good Samaritan created a world-class service for the injured man, a neighbor, a customer. So volunteers start work with a mindset to offer excellent services. Mediocrity is not not an option. Number one priority is to keep your customers. Keep producing service to human beings. We serve human beings by demanding excellence from our volunteers. So if you're a leader of your team, demand excellence from your team, right? If you're a manager out there, demand excellence from your staff. Don't settle for mediocrity, otherwise your company will not grow. You see, when you work in the hospital, like in this example, and you misbehave with your skill set, you kill somebody, wouldn't you? You lose lives. And Jesus Christ is not in the habit of losing lives, in the habit of saving lives. So we are offering that world-class service, and I don't know much about the NHS, but I believe, I'm biased, that is the best that you can ever find in the world. Never mind what the papers say. Never mind what the politicians say. They don't even know it, do they? They don't live in the hospital. Some of them go to private hospital anyway. So what do they know? You see? And when the private hospital gets into trouble, they bring them back to NHS. So what's the point? Go for NHS, guys. But pay your stamps. Exactly. Pay your stamps. If you pay your stamps, we have a good NHS. And fight for it. Right. Praise God. I didn't plan that one, but just I had to say. So let me say that, look, let them know that if a volunteer does not show up, that creates disaster. It creates chaos. It creates stress for the other team members. It creates dysfunction. So if you're on duty and you do not show up as a volunteer, you stress up the rest, the few. And today I know some people told me they will come to church to volunteer. Their name is down to volunteer. They did not show up. No names mentioned, but they are stressing other people. They are creating disaster and chaos. Let me pick up these few points quickly under customers or neighbors. You see, we went to a conference recently, a Willow Creek conference, and one of the founders and directors of a very large group of chain of hotels came to speak. And he said, we serve three different kind of customers. Dissatisfied customers, satisfied customers, and loyal customers. So I'll just pick up a few things and I'll just move on quickly. He says, like the Pharisees, they will criticize you. If dissatisfied customers are like the Pharisees, they will criticize you, they will terrorize you, they will even put fear in you. These will probably never be satisfied and will not stay. So leverage your effort somewhere else. You see, people that we serve in our ministries who are always critical of you, who are always not happy about something, they will never be happy. Most of them will never be happy. They are Pharisees, folks. Don't try to please them, because the more you try to please them, the more you become a victim of theirs. Because they look for your vulnerabilities and they will hit you hard. Sooner or later, you are scared of them. So you allow them to do anything they do. Has that happened to you before? Only me. Right. I'm talking about in the secular world, folks. If a staff is always critical, if a staff is never happy, don't please him or her. That staff will never be happy. Even when you promote that person to be the director over you, that person will end up sacking you. So don't satisfy them. Let them go. Because they will put fear in you. And when the object of putting fear in you with their criticism is that you can't tell them that what you're doing is wrong. So they can have a free ride and have a big mouth to continue to talk. Don't do that. They are dissatisfied customers. They will terrorize you. And you know terrorism brings fear. Satisfied customers, this group of people, service is most important to them. Compliance and caring matters to them. For us, compliance to our values. In this church, we say we are warm and welcoming. So if you are serving in any ministry, I want you to be warm and welcoming. And time again, people come to this church and you know what? The reason why we're staying is that you are warm and welcoming. Thank you. You said I'll have 5 minutes. I'll try and stay within that. But if not, please have mercy on me. You see, we are warm and welcoming. So if you are warm and welcomed, I said, press on with it, because that is our value in this church. That when we see somebody not being warm and welcoming, hold that person to account. That is not what we stand for in SSBC. We stand for being warm and welcoming. We stand for opening our heart to every person. Whether you're white, you're black, you're tall, you're small, you're able-bodied, disabled-bodied. It's like equal opportunity in local government. We are open because God is equal opportunity. You see, it wasn't invented by local government and civil service, you know. long before they thought about it. God has worked it out long time. Invest this in people. God invests in people. Yes? So you're all borrowing from the Bible, folks. Those of you who work in civil service, local authorities, and things like that. Yes. So, customer care is most important. So compliance to our values, warm and welcome, and offering excellent services at all levels, and pastoral care is essential. Care for your team. Look for them. Have teas and coffees with them. Find out where they are. Pray for them, and make sure that you become friends with them. Take care and show interest. Create their uniqueness and refer to them by name. If somebody's in your team, know them by name. Somebody visits you in this church once, ask their name. They show up next time, mention that person's name. Mr. Mark Gallimore. Hey, I know your name. Because I grew up with you. Right. So, this is what we're trying to say. But loyal customers are people who want to stay. Because you've satisfied them so much, they become loyal. They gather to you. They will not let you down. Even when you give them feedback, they will take it with good health and good light. Give them personalized services. For that will continue to create their loyalty. They trust you. That is why they are with you and hanging around with you. So give them what they want. What you give them should be free of defect. Be truthful to them. Keep the loyalty they are giving you by being nice and helpful to them. Go every step to be nice to them. Forgive them when they offend you. You see, if somebody is a loyal customer, that person will not leave easily. So when they offend you, forgive them. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is it. When you do that, that person you are serving will hang around for Christ's sake. That person in your workplace will hang around for Christ's sake. So caring and empowering and respecting your volunteers is a moral thing to do. So let your volunteers feel that they are part of the organization and create ownership and not hirelings. This is what makes good shepherds. A hireling is somebody who just comes in, I'm just doing the work. I'm only on a rota, come and do what I have to do. But a good shepherd will be there from beginning to the end. The good shepherd said, I was there to see you almost at the point of death, and I'm going to be there when you are up and walking. We're talking about going for breast cancer this Saturday. If you can't be there, I surely will be there. I love this. When I didn't even know anybody who was suffering from breast cancer. Little did I know that my niece is going to be suffering from breast cancer recently, and they had to take a whole breast and take some flesh in the belly and everything. It was so, when I saw her in intensive care, I was just full of tears. She's still alive. I'm going to see her this afternoon. You see, when we started doing this about 5 years ago, is that right? Maybe less, maybe more. I didn't know anyone. Little did I know that. And people ask me, why do you support breast cancer? I said, well, I'm sure my mother had breast, so I support breast cancer. Because it kills people. So we sing, and every penny that we take out of people in the shopping center, we give it to the breast cancer charity. So come and support us. Sing. Sing. If you can't sing, give out a leaflet. If you can't sing, take the buckets around for people to put in money. Any penny that we get, we give it to the breast cancer charity. We pass it through the council, mayor's office, and then they pass it on to the breast cancer charity. And we're going to do that year after year. It's a disease that kills people. And a young lady, high flyer in oil and gas industry, executive, with 3 kids, just dying. But thank God she's alive. So you don't know who is in the corner. And I'll bring a last point about leadership and volunteers, and then I'll be done. Spoken for a while, but I will do that. A good volunteer and a good leader turns worthless men into noble people. We just read earlier on in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says that anyone who leads should lead with diligence. It means lead with thoroughness, lead with attentiveness, industry, meticulousness, carefulness and conscientiousness. Lead with diligence. I want to focus on David very briefly. A couple of weeks ago, Aaron read to us and talked to us about David's men. The man who gathered to David was not original message from Aaron. It's in the Bible. Thousands of years ago, it was written on account of David. All those who gathered to David said, all those who were distressed. You can look for 1 Samuel chapter 22. All those who were distressed, all those in debt, all those who were discontented gathered around David, and he became their commander. Look at the people that he was leading. Distressed. In debt, discontented. So I want to say that, look, when you are a manager or you are a leader in the church, the people that you are leading, they're not perfect people, you know. And I say in this church, no perfect person is allowed here. If you are perfect, go out there. We don't want you. You come and criticize us because we are imperfect people. We want to grow to be perfect like Jesus. Give us a chance. Are you with me? Right. So, if I find a company that I go and everything is perfect, I'll be a little bit worried because every time that I put my feet wrong, the gun is going to come to my head. I'll be in so much stress. So, we are saying that, look, people who will gather to you are not any different from yourself. There are people with problems. There are people with issues. There are people who are not perfect. There are people with mouth bigger than them, their souls. There are people who are fresh. There are people who don't want to do what we want them to do. There are people who have opinions. But even so, they gathered to David and made him their commander. Others among them were referred to as evil men, troublemakers, wicked and worthless. Some of your volunteers will be lazy and come with all sorts of excuses. Others will come with their own issues. These people correct and encourage fairness. David corrected them when they were being discriminatory, and he encouraged fairness in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 23 to 25. Rebuke where necessary. Because David had to rebuke his people and said, brothers and sisters, brothers, this thing that you are saying is not good. I cannot work with this. The view that you have taken is wrong. The story that you've heard doesn't make sense. And I am not going to run with it. Whether you are my friend or not, these were the people who were following David. These were the people who were actually fighting for him. And yet, he had to rebuke them. Because their thought patterns was not right. The views that they were holding was not right. Whatever they shared was not right. You see, with accountability is collusive. Because it must have started by one or two people, and then 400 people got involved and said, no, we're not going to let them share in our listen. Collusiveness, bad things. But he had to correct and rebuke and said, this is not good, and put good systems in place. And in this case, he openly rebuked them at the hearing of others because they had selfish ambition and they were risking the community cohesion. That's what they were doing by their behavior. So sometimes you have to have an open rebuke of people. Tell them in front of people. Don't just keep them in a corner and say, what you're doing is wrong. Because sometimes they do their behavior in the front, in front of everybody to see. So make sure. It's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But make sure that they know that what they're doing is wrong. And I like Jesus Christ. When he held people to account to get them to turn around. And he did that when Peter was following him. After he told him that he was going to the cross, he said, don't go, it's not right for you to go to the cross. And you know what Jesus Christ said? And he turned to his disciples and said, get behind me, you Satan. That was harsh, wasn't it? He turned to his disciples and said to Peter, get thee behind me, you Satan. That's open rebuke. And David did that time and time again. And when you read 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10 onwards, it said, these were the chiefs of David's mighty warriors and nobles. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land, as the land, as the Lord has promised. How did David turn worthless people, wicked people, distressed people? People in debt. How did he turn them around? How did he turn them around for these people to become nobles, to support his kingdom, to become loyal customers? Patience was the key. Building relationship was the key. Prayer was the key. Wisdom is the key. He trained them like I do, you observe. We do it together, we discuss. You do, I give feedback. Shall I say it again? I do, you observe. We do, we discuss. You do, I give feedback. That's the way to train people. And he did that time and time. If you read his account, and if you go to Chronicles, that's the editorial of the life of David, it will tell you how he managed to lead these people. Patience, prayer, building relationships, and wisdom from God. So, in a nutshell, who will go for the Lord? How do we conclude this? Will you today sign up and lay down your life for your friends like Jesus did? Will you let today be the defining moment to give your life away to serve the Lord? Isaiah had all the excuses, as I read to you last week, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 to 7 and 8. Had all the excuses why he could not serve the Lord. But God made it easy for him by touching his tongue with a coal from the altar of God. And verse 8, he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So today, if you are sitting here and you are a pew warmer, I'm appealing to you today. Who will go for the Lord? Who will be that offer that world-class services to the Lord? Who is that person who endure in his or her service? Who is that person who is going to show a lot of patience, a lot of resilience, and a lot of diligence to the people that he leads? Who is that person who is going to serve the Lord heart and soul? Who is that person who today will say, I want to stand in the ministry for the Lord and stand and minister before the Most High God? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And as I said, here I am. Send me. God bless you.